I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me."
The context of that paragraph has Paul talking about some of the great revelations that he had had, some great experiences. He'd been caught up into heaven about 14 years before writing that, and had seen things that it was not lawful for him to tell anybody. Human language couldn't utter. And as he reflected on those visions and revelations, he was reminded that he might have had a tendency to be proud of what God had let him know, had let him experience, had it not been for the fact that this messenger of Satan came to buffet him. Several times in Paul's writings, he refers to a weakness he had that many students of his life think was some kind of bodily infirmity. In 1 Corinthians 2, for example, in verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling." That word weakness implies a bodily weakness or infirmity. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." The word translated crushed there is sometimes translated depressed or severely depressed. And this could be something other than a physical affliction. But it's possible that it is a reference to the same physical affliction he mentions in the other verses. And then 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." The word afflicted again implies this bodily pain. Finally, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." The word despise there is sometimes translated, "You did not show disgust for me. You did not loathe me." Literally, "You did not spit at me." Now, that's strange language, but ancient people sometimes would spit at someone to ward off whatever they might get from that person, to ward off whatever evil spirit or illness was besetting the other person. So it isn't strange that Paul might have thought it remarkable that with the way he looked and the way he felt, the Galatian people wouldn't spit at him. What was it, that thorn in the flesh? What was bothering Paul? Tertullian, who wrote in North Africa around 200 AD, said, "It's commonly known in our time that Paul suffered a severe pain either in the head or in the ears. He thought perhaps something like a sunstroke, but something that produced severe headaches." John Chrysostom, who preached around 400 AD, called John the Golden Mouthed, preached in Antioch in Syria, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, decided that what was wrong with Paul was the opponents who set themselves against him. Paul would sometimes talk about Alexander the coppersmith, who had done him much evil, or he named Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had opposed him. And Chrysostom thought, these are the enemies of Paul. They're his thorn in the flesh. That isn't too likely, because Paul talks as if something's giving him physical pain. In the medieval period, the monks, and they're some of the principal interpreters of Scripture in the Middle Ages, explained that it was a temptation to lust that Paul was fighting against. I think that grew out of their own situation. They'd isolated themselves from marital relationships, for example, and they thought that Paul was struggling with the same kind of bodily passion they were struggling with. Again, no strong reason for believing that. 100 years ago, J.B. Lightfoot was a prominent writer of commentaries who lived in Great Britain. Lightfoot said, "I believe Paul's problem was epilepsy." He pointed to the fact that some of the greatest names in human history were men who were afflicted with epilepsy. King Alfred, Napoleon Bonaparte, Dostoevsky. people that had a great deal of influence on people of their own time, but who suffered intermittent problems with epilepsy. It was one disease that if people had it in the ancient world, one might spit at them. And so he thought it fit well with Galatians 4th chapter. On the other hand, Paul indicates that he felt pain, and as I understand it, epilepsy does not produce pain. And as I understand, over a long period of time, epilepsy tends to produce mental deterioration, and there's no sign of that in Paul. Sir William Ramsay, who lived at Aberdeen, Scotland, and taught there, made it his life study to follow the journeys of Paul and study the cities where Paul went and try to learn all he could about the ministry of Paul. And he decided malaria was the problem. Down in southern Galatia, Asia Minor, Turkey we call it today, there are low areas that are mosquito infested, and people didn't know why, but they had a lot of malaria in those areas. And some victims of malaria complained that the pain is like a hot bar thrust through the forehead. And Ramsay thought that fits what Paul talks about with his pain. And still others have thought that maybe it was an eye problem, because Paul said to the Galatians, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you'd been able to do so. Bottom line is, all we know for sure is that Paul had something wrong with him which gave him pain and probably was an embarrassment to him. And so he's grateful that some people would accept him even though he's embarrassed about his own condition. I think one thing that's noticeable is that Paul is so reticent in talking about it. It remains a mystery because he wouldn't lift the veil. Dr. William Osler used to tell his medical students to swallow their own smoke. And he meant by that, when you hurt, don't tell anybody about it. Common ills, everybody suffers them. He said, the atmosphere of the world is darkened a great deal, but people talking about the ills that are just the common, inevitable lot of humanity. He talked to a group of graduating nurses one time, and he said, don't allow the gruesome cases you've seen to become grist for Arabian Nights, where you sit and tell tales to one another about the worst cases you've known. His advice was, if something hurts you, if you have the gout, you still got to walk. So walk without a limp if you possibly can. Keep it to yourself. It's a mark of pride that you're able to bear it without telling everybody you see. I don't take that advice too well. If I hurt, usually anybody around me knows it pretty soon. But Paul kept his, and he didn't tell us what it was. In spite of that, I see three things in this paragraph that I think are really helpful if you are suffering a problem today, and all of us do or will suffer. The first thing is that Paul does not blame God for what he's suffering. He doesn't just say, well, it's the will of God that I'm going through this. That is such an easy thing to do. You learn that you have a serious illness. You lose a loved one. And just automatically you say, well, it's the will of God. I'm not convinced of that. I know that God has a will which can be carried out in everything, but I don't believe that everything that happens is his will. That's a matter for careful study. Paul said, it was given to me, this thorn in the flesh. The word used for given there is often used of God's gifts to men, but that doesn't prove that God gave it. He doesn't say, God gave it to me. I think it's a mistaken piety. We want to praise God, so we say, everything that happens, it came from him. Sometimes, as far as you can go is to say, it's been given to me. Paul went so far as to say, it's been given to me, this messenger of Satan, to buffet me. But he wouldn't say any more. We live in a world that the slings and rages, or slings and arrows of outrageous fortune strike us constantly. A world described in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11 as a place where the race doesn't always go to the swift. Battle doesn't always go to the strong. But Solomon says, time and chance happen to them all. A world where the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And where we can't automatically conclude, well, God did it. What I'm suggesting is, if you can't give a satisfactory answer of what's hurting you, you can refrain from giving an unsatisfactory answer. Dr. Edmund Massey, a physician in Great Britain, in 1722, July 8th, delivered a sermon that has become famous. His sermon was primarily against what he called the dangerous and sinful practice of inoculation. Now, the surroundings were that doctors were beginning to have some success against smallpox. And they believed that if they could inoculate people, they could keep them from getting smallpox. And Massey's point was, I believe that any disease given is either a punishment for a sin you've committed, or it's a trial of your faith. Now, I'm awfully glad not everybody accepted that, because today we can be inoculated against a lot of things. When people suffered those high fevers in the jungle areas, progress came not from people who said, well, it must be the will of God that I have malaria. Progress came from people who said, we're going to test, we're going to treat, and we're going to try. I'm not saying that God never has a purpose that he can work out in something that seems ill to us. I am saying that we don't have to automatically conclude that God wants us to suffer in every way we do. I learned part of that, for me, from the ministry of Jesus. Jesus one day, Luke 13 chapter, said, do you think those 18 people the Tower of Siloam fell on were the most wicked people in Palestine? I'll tell you, they weren't. That's not the reason the tower fell on them. You'll all perish if you don't repent. Those people who went up to Jerusalem and the soldiers of Pilate came in and just savagely mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices on the altars. You think that happened to them because they were more sinful than anybody else in Jerusalem? I'll tell you, they were not. You'll all perish if you don't repent. On another occasion, he and his disciples came into contact with a man who'd been born blind. And the disciples said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I've never fully understood that question. How could he have sinned in time to be born blind? But Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God may be manifest with him, or in him, he went on and healed him. But what I'm suggesting is that Jesus did not allow people to say, well, your sin is a punishment for what you're going through. That's the direct will of God for you. You have to undergo it. Instead, he indicates that the rain does fall on the evil and the good. We human beings have something wonderful. It's called freedom. But because we have freedom, a lot of things happen that shouldn't. Sometimes they happen because of malice, sometimes because of carelessness, sometimes stupidity. We've had tragedies happen in this congregation within recent months that you just can't explain as something God wanted to happen. But you can explain this happened because a man was drunk. This happened because something else had gone wrong. People had misused their freedom. A parent has a child who wants to walk. He's old enough, he or she should be able to walk. And so the child begins trying to walk, and a child will fall. Who knows how many times they'll fall? Sometimes it's dangerous. Now, the parent can stop all that falling. All you have to do is just carry the child everywhere it wants to go or everywhere you want it to go. The fact that you let the child go on and fall doesn't mean that you don't love the child. It means that you know that's the only way the child can ever learn to walk alone, and so you're willing to take the risks, and you let them try to walk. I believe fully God is dealing with us that same way. The fact that something bad happens to me doesn't mean that God doesn't love me, or that God wanted me to fall and hurt myself. It does mean that God wanted me to mature, that God wanted me to learn to walk alone, and so he allowed me to walk, even at the risk of making some mistakes. First thing we learn from Paul is he doesn't automatically blame God for sending this thorn. Second thing is, even a messenger of Satan can be used for a good purpose. Paul looked into his own life and he said, sometimes people make me boast. Those Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul discussed spiritual gifts and he indicated that they were proud of which ones they had. And he said, I'll show you a higher way, and gave them the chapter on love, chapter 13. But his point was that when you boast, you make me boast. 2 Corinthians 11, he apologized. He said, forgive me, but I boast. And Paul knew that he'd had so many wonderful visions and revelations that he might become proud. He might think he was God's favorite. But the messenger of Satan came and brought him back to his knees, humbled him, and made him realize that he was a man subject to the pains human beings suffer. So even in the messenger of Satan, he can see something worthwhile. A lot of bad things happen in our world that something good can come out of. We know more about airplanes and their safety because of careful studies of some airplane crashes. I wouldn't say from that it was God's will that those planes crashed. I would say that in spite of the evil that happened in the plane crash, some good came from it because we learned how to prevent another crash. Or wars. I can't think of anything worse than a war. All the evil it brings, the pain. And yet, in time of war, when people were being abused, courage, self-sacrifice have emerged that never would have developed without such an awful challenge. In spite of what Satan sends, in spite of his messenger, we can make some good come out of it. That requires effort. Back around 500 BC, there was a young Greek man whose father left a good bit of money. But he had some guardians, and the guardians got the money, and the young man wasn't going to get any. And the courts were not automatically going to help him. And his only hope was that he could go to court and plead his own case. He couldn't pay a lawyer. But he had a speech impediment. He didn't know how to speak. And when he tried to talk to others, he had this impediment. So he set himself to the task of learning to speak. It's said that he kept pebbles in his mouth and tried to talk with those pebbles bearing him down. That he'd stand by the side of the ocean and speak so loudly that he spoke over the waves so he could improve his volume. We know that man is Demosthenes, the greatest Greek orator who ever lived. But he became great because of the effort he put into his problem. If Paul had had this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, and he just complained, he'd become bitter and said, I don't know why. Here I'm out doing the best I can, plowing my life into the service of God, and what do I get? A stake in the flesh. Nothing good would have come. But when Paul said, it's a messenger of Satan, and I see something good in it, I'll not be boasting about what God has revealed to me. I'll realize where I am. I'll keep my balance. That effort made something good come out of it for Paul. There's one other thing that I think can be learned here. Even though you know the thing you're suffering may have come as a messenger of Satan, and even though you know you can bring some good out of it, there's nothing wrong with you praying to be delivered from it. Paul prayed 3 times that God would deliver him from it. We have a modern revival of interest in faith healing. I don't often listen, but when I do hear the faith healer preach, I get the impression that if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. And I can't believe that when it's applied to Paul. Paul was a man of faith, and he prayed for God to take this away, but it wasn't his lack of faith that he wasn't healed of his thorn in the flesh. We have an awful lot of popular media religion today which says faith is a panacea for everything. If you believe in God, you'll have peace of mind no matter what. If you believe in God, you'll prosper no matter what. If you believe in God, you won't suffer. You'll overcome this. Now, there are times when prayer does wonderful things, and I don't want to deny that at all or reflect on it unfavorably. But I don't believe that faith means that prayer will always bring you what you want. We don't always get what we want. The symbol of Christianity, the greatest symbol of Christianity for nearly 20 centuries has been a cross of suffering. And the man who died there begged God, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But the cup didn't pass. He drank it to the bottom dregs. And that means that you and I may have to suffer, even though we pray. But we can pray. We can ask God. Shakespeare said, we, ignorant of ourselves, beg often our own harms, which the wise powers deny us for our good. So find we profit by losing our prayers. Sometimes we pray and he says it's better for us that we lose our prayers because God knows better than we do what we need. This is a wonderful paragraph, and it helps a lot more than if Paul had said, I prayed to God 3 times and it never hurt me again. Because that isn't the way it works out for most of us. You have a pain. Everybody here has something you're concerned about. Something you'd like to remove from your life or the life of somebody you love. There are 3 things to remember. One is, you cannot assume that God sent this thing that's causing pain. The second is that even if it's a messenger of Satan, you can look for a way to turn it to a good purpose. And the third one is, you can pray for God's deliverance, but realize that you may not get what you want, you may indeed get something you need. Paul got an answer, just wasn't the answer he wanted to hear. The answer said, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, I will glory in my weakness because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because God is strong then, and it's his strength really that counts, not mine anyway. Francis Thompson's The Hound of Heaven is one of my favorite poems. But Thompson has a couple of lines that say, is my gloom, after all, shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? His point is that when I'm in the dark shadow, could that be just the shadow of God's hand reaching out to caress me lovingly? At the very moment when we're hurting most, maybe that God is offering help if we make the effort to see that help and how he can turn it to a good purpose. Could we help you with your hurts? Could we help you in your obedience to God? Would you come and let us know while we sing?